This is one of those chapters that it's got a lot of meat on the bones. There is a lot to this chapter when it comes to figuring out what am I supposed to do as a Christian? What are some things I need to do as a Christian? When it comes to just everyday living, what are some things that I need to do as a child of God? In Romans chapter 12, and it's not the only chapter, obviously, you know that. We've got 27 books in our New Testament that are there for New Testament Christians to see the kind of life that we are supposed to live. But this is just one of those chapters that sometimes is special to a lot of folks. I mentioned one of our deacons years ago who was a highway patrolman who took 21 3x5 cards and he just wrote one verse on each card and punched a hole in the corner and put a ring around those, and he spent time when he's on patrol even reading those cards, memorizing those verses, writing the words of Romans chapter 12 on his heart. It's that meaningful. And so here's a chapter that Paul has spent the first 11 chapters reminding these Christians how good they've got it. Reminding these Christians that the key word in the book of Romans is what? I haven't asked that for a while. Justification. Diane remembers. Key word in the book of Romans is the word justification. And he reminds these Christians that they had been justified by the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross. And so because of that blood, they were free from death. They were free from bondage. They were free from the old law. They were free from the wrath of God. And he just overloads them with information to tell them how good they've got it as Christians. And so when you get to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, and he gets ready to tell them some things that they need to do as Christians, it's not command after command after command, and oh no, I've got to do that. No, it wasn't that at all. It was, if God's been that good to me, what can I do for God? What is there that I can do to please my God? And here's a chapter that's just full of ways for us to please our God. And so here's the outline that we've been trying to follow. We're in this third section, and I think I promised you on Sunday we would finish this third section, so I'll do my best tonight. But we looked at those first two verses I've got to focus on my relationship with God and make sure that I'm laying myself up on that altar, a living sacrifice, devoting myself to God, a renewing of my mind on a daily basis, not allowing myself to be conformed to this world. And as I think about my relationship with God, I've got to look at my relationship to myself. Am I humble? Am I truly humble? Am I sober in my thinking about myself? Am I responsible for the things that God has given to me and blessed me with in my life? And then we got to verse 9, and from verse 9 through verse 13, there are 12 different things. I mean, what are you dealing with? You're only dealing with 5 verses here. But there are 12 different things that he calls upon us to do in our relationship with each other in order to show how much we love each other and able to serve each other. And so we looked at 3 points on this matter of loving each other and just saw that there's 3 different words that are used in this passage to talk about the kind of love we're to have for each other. And they're not common words to us because they're Greek words, but we tried to explain these words and how they intend for us. God intends for us to lift each other up, to hold each other up, to put each other's needs above our own, to treat each other with brotherly love, but not just brotherly love, a family, a special family kind of love that can only exist inside the Lord's church, inside the family of God. So we talked about, and I know I'm rushing through this, but this is just kind of review to catch us up to where we are tonight. We talked about loving one another. We talked about this section. There's a lot in here about serving each other in the family of God. And that's what Christian love is. Christian love is a serving love. And so we saw verse 9 where it says we're to serve each other without hypocrisy. Remember the Greek word for hypocrisy was that word that was used in the theater back then of those masks that those actors or actresses would have, and they would hold up a different mask for each person that they were portraying, and they would use a different voice in order to portray a different character. And God says, don't be that kind of Christian. Don't be somebody who holds up a different mask and acts differently depending on who you are around. And so he tells us that where there is evil, we need to abhor it. Remember what that word means? We looked at what that word literally means. To hate it away. Not just hate it. That's what the word abhor means, but the word literally means I hate it away. I don't want anything to do with it. I shudder in horror at just the very presence of evil. But what about the good? I cling to it. I grab a hold of it. I glue myself to that which is good. And then we looked in verse 10, where God tells us to outdo one another in showing love. Verse 11, not lagging in our diligence, but instead be fervent, be boiling over, be on fire in our service to the Lord. And so we get down tonight to verse 12. And in verses 12 and 13, we've got five more qualities that a Christian needs to have. And as you go through this, and I mentioned this, I think, last week, every verb that you find in verses 9 through 13, every single verb in here is in the Greek present tense. What's the big deal about that? Greek present tense indicates that this is something that needs to be done continually. So not just a one-time act and I'm done with it. It is a continual life. It is a constant process that I'm involved in my life. So every verb here is not just a one-time thing, but it's just an ongoing action that I need to have as a Christian. So, verse 12, rejoicing. Are you with me in verse 12? Rejoicing in hope. So here we are as Christians. And are there times when we get down? Are there circumstances that come into our life that cause us to not rejoice? Well, certainly. Is it easy as a Christian? Well, forget the matter of a Christian. Let's just say as a human. As a human, is it easy to focus on the negative? Is it easy to focus on problems? Is that easy? I mean, I guess I'm not the only one who thinks so, because at least four of you have been shaking your head. So it's easy to focus on the negative. It's easy to focus on problems. It's easy to focus on people mistreating us or not doing what we think they ought to do. So here's this expression where God says, don't just one time rejoice in hope. Create within your heart a constant rejoicing. Okay? Rejoicing about what? Rejoicing in your hope. What's the hope that we have as Christians? We've got the hope of heaven. We've got the hope that is better than anything else. And so while it might be easy to focus on the negative and focus on mistreatments and focus on problems that we experience in our life, really, if we want to, and we're talking about serving, this is the section about serving our Christian family. If we truly want to be able to be more engaged in serving each other, what would help us to do that? Don't focus on the negative. Focus on our hope. Focus and mutually focus in on the hope that we have in Christ. I've got 1 Thessalonians 2. I've got a couple verses up there, but turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a second. Hold your finger in Romans 12 because we're coming right back here. But I love what Paul says. He talks about hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's writing to this congregation that he had prematurely had to leave. He was only there for a few months before he had to leave them. And so there were a lot of other things that he wanted to be able to teach them. So that's why he writes this letter to them. He's concerned about their growth in the faith. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, verse 17, he says, I eagerly want to see your face. I really want to get back together with you. But if I can't come back and see you, verse 19, for what is our hope? Do you see the word our in front of hope? This is a collective hope. This is a mutual hope. For what is our hope? What's our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? In other words, what would we like more than anything else? Where is our mind focused? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? What did Paul want? When he talks about, here's our hope, here's our joy, here's our crown of rejoicing, here's what we want more than anything else, what is it? All of us together in the presence of Christ when He comes back. Did Paul have any problems in his life? Why did he have to leave Thessalonica prematurely? Because those Jews had hunted him down and they finally found him in Thessalonica and brought persecution with them and he got run out of town. But he's not focused on that. He's focused on what I want more than anything else is that opportunity for us to be together in heaven. Sometimes we get down, we get discouraged, we allow circumstances to control our hearts. And what does God say at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, verse 12? Our rejoicing can be in this mutual hope that we have with each other. And I'm not going to talk about this because I'm going to talk about it later in the next section when we get down to verse 15. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But just this idea of when somebody else, the concept here is when somebody else in the family rejoices, what should I be doing? Somebody else is happy, what should I be doing? Somebody else has a good day, what should I mean? There should be something in the body of Christ where our joy is contagious. And when somebody else is rejoicing and somebody else is having a good day and somebody else has something good to happen to them, somebody else has some success, we all are successful. We all rejoice together. It all brings a mutual gladness in our hearts. When that happens, but we're gonna deal with that again, especially when we get down to looking at verse 15. But can this be a challenge? I mean, rejoicing shouldn't be, but can that be a challenge? Why is it a challenge? Question, long pause, opportunity for you to say something. Why is it a challenge? Rejoicing constantly. Why do we as humans take the negative more than we do the positive? It's easier. That's it. It's just easier. And everybody else around us is doing it. And if you turn on the television, what do you get? Do you get a lot of positive? You're not watching the same channels I'm watching if you're getting a lot of positive, right? I mean, it's all negative. I mean, you watch television. Let me tell you one of the best things you could do in your life is turn it off. I mean, if you're feeling down and discouraged a lot, turn it off. Guess why you're feeling down and discouraged? Because you're feeding yourself negativity. I'm not saying don't just totally disregard what's going on in our world, but you know, you can get that and you can wake up in the morning and get that in about 45 seconds. Okay, here's what happened overnight. Oh, great. It's been another one of those nights. All right. And like, go about your day and don't focus on it all day. I know 2020 has been one of those years where you're like, you don't want to open anything up because like, what's going to happen? What else is going to break? What else is going to be messed up? Well, even more reason. Turn off negative influences as much as possible. Focus on the positive. What's the positive? The one certainty that... Do you remember Hebrews chapter 6? You remember how Hebrews chapter 6 describes our hope? It describes it as something that's on a ship that keeps the ship in place. You know what that thing's called? An anchor. Is that what you said, Jackie? Okay. You just said it with your accent, and so I wasn't sure if that's what you said or not. So hope is described in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, as the anchor of the soul. What keeps you from just going all over the place? What keeps you steadfast? What keeps you fixed and sure where you are in your faith? Your hope. Your hope in heaven. And maybe we don't talk about it enough. Maybe we don't think about it enough. But this is in a section of just not doing this on our own, but doing this collectively, rejoicing in our hope. Number two thing, in verse 12, being patient in tribulation. So this comes naturally, right? Rejoicing, that comes naturally. Nope, you just said it doesn't. You said it's easy to focus on the negative. Being patient, that comes naturally, right? Any of you naturally patient? If you're naturally patient, raise your hand. You need to form a group and tell us how you're naturally patient. Parents, are parents naturally patient? Carolyn, are parents naturally patient? I mean, Nope. Okay. She just is being honest, and David's trying to get her to say yes, and she's being honest. Nope. Parents are not naturally patient. All right. So then what's the point here? Point here is talking about tribulation. So it's not talking about parenting. Well, I guess tribulation could be parenting in some cases. But this is talking about trials and tribulations that come into our life. The word for tribulation here is talking about afflictions. Again, we're not talking about parenting. We're talking about things that the devil brings into our life to try to burden us down. Here's these trials, and God says, what am I supposed to do as a Christian? I am supposed to be patient in them. The Greek word here literally means that I bear up under it. You got hupa, which is just a Greek prefix for under, and meno is a Greek word for remain or to stay. And so here's this affliction, here's this burden, here's this trial of life, and God says, get up under it, bear up under it, but keep moving. This word doesn't mean stop. It doesn't mean, well, get up under it and hold it up. It means keep on moving with it. Don't let whatever this trial or this affliction is, don't let it stop you. And so there may be some translation that's got the word steadfast here. Do you know what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says about our afflictions? It has this word affliction in here. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Would you suspect that if you were suffering the same affliction as Paul was, that you would call it light? I mean, back up earlier in the chapter in verse 8, he said, we are hard pressed on every side. We are perplexed. Verse 9, he said, we're persecuted. Verse 9, he says, we're struck down. All sorts of bad things happen to Paul. And in verse 17, he says, oh, that's light. Really? He says it's not only a light affliction. He says it is but for a moment. What does that mean? It's not going to last forever. But what he says there is that it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God says, Paul says, when you're going through trials and tribulations and afflictions in life, put a different perspective on it than the world might put on it. Paul was going through more afflictions and more persecutions and more tribulations than we could even imagine going through, and he calls it a light affliction, and he says it's just for a little while. So what do I need to do? Take a different perspective on it. Say, okay, this truly is just for a little while. I'm not even sure. Does somebody have a different word than the word patient in verse 12? This is the New King James term, being patient in tribulation. Somebody have a different word than the word patient there with tribulation in your translation? I didn't look at these this afternoon, so I can't remember what they all say. The word patient in English is a little more passive than what this word really means. You know, to me, patient means, okay, I'm just going to wait for this to go away. I'm just going to wait patient. I'm just going to wait quietly for this to pass, and then I'll get on with my life. But that's not the word here. The word here is that I get up under this, I bear up under it, but I don't let it stop me. We're in Romans 12, right? Back up to Romans 5. Back up to Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. If you back up to verse 2, in verse 2 of Romans chapter 5, Paul says, through whom also, talking about Christ, through Christ also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice. There's that word again. Rejoice, that's a present tense verb there too. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. You see the S on the end? Not just a singular tribulation. He says, here's all these pressures and these tribulations, and he says, we glory in them. Do you want a little bit of whatever Paul was drinking? I mean, what's in his diet? I mean, what has this guy got going on that he can say, I glory in tribulations? How does he say that? What's the next word? Do you have tribulations and then a comma? I've got tribulation, glory in tribulations, then I got a comma. Do you have that? What's the word you have after your comma? You have the word knowing? The word knowing here is pointing back to the glory in tribulation, saying, here's how we glory. Here's how we rejoice in these tribulations. What is it? Knowing that tribulation produces what? Patience, some translations say. What's another translation say? Perseverance. You got a different translation? Anybody else? Endurance. Paul says, here come these tribulations. And he says, we glory in them. We rejoice in them. Are you a little bit nuts, Paul? What are you talking about, you rejoice and glory in them? He says, because here's what we know. We know that when they come, they produce patience, what we're talking about, perseverance, and endurance. What does that mean? He says, I have seen through the tribulations I've been through that when I come out the other side, I am stronger than when I started going through them. And so he says, you got more tribulations for me? Bring them on, because they're just going to make me stronger. That's not what we think. It's because of our humanity. It's because of we want the easy way out. But our thought process is we don't want those. And obviously we don't want them to come. But when they come, are there some tribulations that we can't control? Are there some trials of life that they come and we can't control whether they come or not? So what do? Paul changed his perspective. He said they're here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, they're here. We've got all these things happening, but he says it's light affliction. He looked at it differently. And maybe that's what we need to do, is just look at our trials differently. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, if we endure, this is an interesting concept and one we probably don't focus on enough. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we endure, that's what we're talking about. Here come these trials, tribulations. If you persevere, if you endure them, we shall reign with Him. It's not just that we're going to go to heaven. That's true. It's not just that we're going to get to heaven and rejoice to be in heaven. That's true too. We will get to heaven and we will be triumphant, having arrived there. And we will be reigning in victory over those triumphs. So how do we get through them? Not on our own. The way that Paul changed his perspective was to see that he could not endure them on his own, only because of Christ and because of the strength that Christ brought into his life would he be able to endure all that the Lord was going to help him to endure through these trials. Anybody got any thoughts on this, Dan? Well, I suppose, have you ever said or heard somebody say, don't pray for patience? And that's one of those things I think we've made up and said, oh no, you don't want to pray for patience, because how do you get patience? Through trials and tribulations. Well, if you're a parent, you have prayed for patience. Except God knew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 says, the Lord knows what you're going to ask Him even before you ask. He knows what you're going to ask. So He knew 12 years down the road you were going to ask for patience, and so He gave you a child 12 years earlier. And He said, I've already given you a child. This is your training ground in order to get patience. But is there anything wrong with praying for patience? Please say no. But I mean, don't pray for patience. What am I supposed to pray about? Well, that's our next point we're going to get into. What am I supposed to pray about? Everything. Anything I'm not supposed to ask God for? No. But yes, James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 talks about count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, and there it uses that word perfection, that I can be made perfect, lacking in nothing. Who is it over here? Dirk? Right. Pray. Yeah. God, please be with my wife and help her to be more patient with me. You're supposed to pray for other people to have patience. Trust me, they're praying for it when they're dealing with us too. Carolyn? Well, you know, one difference may be that, again, that it's perspective. It's perspective on what we're going through. You know, when Paul's going through these things, he wasn't always looking for the end. He wasn't always looking, okay, God, would you just get rid of this already? Instead, Paul was saying, okay, I've got this. How can I use this now for the glory of God? When he's in prison, how can I use this now for the glory? How can I take what I'm in? I can't change it. How can I use it for the glory of God? Which is really what we ought to be doing in everything that we have in life. How can I use what I've got, even if it's a difficult circumstance? How can I use this now for the glory of God? Verse 12 ends. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. I didn't have that line up there. Whoops, there it goes. I thought I had all that up there already. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. I think it's interesting. It's a different Greek word entirely. But these last two phrases in verse 12 are similar. Different Greek words. But you've got endurance and patience and steadfastness during trials. And you also have endurance and steadfastness in prayer. And I don't think it's an accident that those two expressions are used back to back here. But the word that's used here for continuing, it literally means to be strong toward something. To be strong toward something. So in this verse, what are we being strong toward? Prayer. That may not be a word that we think of very often as that I'm supposed to pray. God says, be strong toward, endure, persevere, stay fixed in your prayers. What does that tell us about our prayer life? Are we praying enough? Are we praying hard enough? God says, continue. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, God says, continue steadfast, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's almost a repeat of what we see over here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. But the real focus here, is on two things. It's not just on the constancy. I need to pray today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And it's not just on the constancy of it that I need to keep doing it, but it's also on the fervency of the prayers. Not just the frequency of the prayer, but also on the fervency of those prayers. Eva? You're supposed to, right? Right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says to pray without what? Oh, you all know that verse. Pray without ceasing. This is a constant, I know some people go there and they're, well, you can't pray without ceasing because you got to do this and you got to do that. Yes, there's things you got to do in life. What's this talking about? It's talking about continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's talking about being in a relationship with God where you are constantly in a mind frame of talking to your Father. And not just doing it infrequently, not just doing it when bad times come, but doing it constantly, enduring in it. And would you say, you think about your own personal prayer life, are you strong towards prayer? Here's how much I pray frequency. Here's how fervent I pray. Would you say you're strong towards that? I mean, this is one of those things that I can measure as a Christian. How often am I praying? How fervently am I praying? And how can I do more in this area? Now, all of what we're talking about here is under this larger category of serving my church family. It's not just about me and enduring affliction and trials for me. And it's not just me about continuing steadfastly in prayer for me. This is in the broader context of my church family. So it's not just praying to God for what I want and what I need and making sure I am steadfast in those prayers for me, but it's talking about being steadfast in my prayers for each other. How much? Just to pick some examples. How constant, how frequent, and how fervently are we praying for? And you fill in the blank. For Darren, for Tina, for Daniel. For Sally. For Linda. For Kevin. You pick the person. For our elders, by name. How frequently, how fervently do we pray? Constantly, steadfast in our prayers for one another. Johnny? Yeah. I don't know if everybody heard Johnny, but he said sometimes in our own problems, we don't think about prayer. And we try to do everything else before we pray. And he says sometimes it's the last thing we do is to pray about something. When, you know, if you know that there is an almighty God who's ready to listen to your prayer and answer it, why wouldn't you go and talk to him about it? You know, if I'm having car problems, I'm not a good car guy. If I'm having car problems, you know, I've got somebody I call. I've got a go-to person that I call. If I'm having car problems, hey, this is going on. What do you think's going on? I know I can't figure it out. When I'm having computer problems and I can't figure it out, I've got some go. And do you have people like, you know, if, you know, when maybe it's not people. Do you ever have problems in your home and YouTube is your favorite friend? This is broken in the house. And you type into YouTube, how do you fix a garbage disposal? And boom, all right, I've got 40 videos here. Now I'm going to have so-and-so on this video show me how to fix this. It's your go-to fix it. If you know you've got an almighty God who wants to help you, or if we're talking about each other, why wouldn't it be the first thing? And to do it constantly and to do it fervently. Dan? Prayer list helps you to focus outwardly on others, and I would encourage you to have it. I hope that whenever somebody's putting on Facebook, please pray for this, and then everybody puts this little icon down there. That's great. I'm glad you're putting that, but I hope you're doing more than just putting that on there. It's not enough to put this on there, okay? Put it on there after you have actually done this. After you have actually talked to your Father in heaven, and I'm praying, and there again is adding that person to the list. Not just praying for them once because I saw it on Facebook, but adding it to my list. Look in verse 13. Two things in verse 13. I don't know if we can get through these or not. I want to. Number one, 5 minutes. I know. I got the clock here. Distributing, or your Bible might say contributing, to the needs of the saints. I'm going to put all of this up here. We'll come back already. Distributing to the needs of the saints. The word that's used here for distributing is a word that means fellowship. It's not just talking about, okay, I write a check. Some people don't even know what writing a check means anymore. It doesn't just mean, send some money over Venmo or just pulling out my wallet and if there's actually any green. Anybody carry cash anymore? It's not just talking about the physical act. The word that's used here is talking about the fellowship that's involved in doing that. It is talking about being aware of people's needs so that I can see about meeting their needs. And notice that the word that's used here is the word needs. I've got two passages from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 up here. And what was the church seeing after? The early church was seeing after people, the brethren's needs. Not their wants, not their wishes, not their Amazon wish list. They were seeing after their needs. What was it that brother or sister so-and-so that they needed in their life? And so the focus, and it's not the limit of a Christian's benevolence is not just to the saints. That's what this verse is talking about. Saints here being talking about Christians, those who are the holy ones, the set apart ones. But that's our responsibility. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says that as we have opportunity, we need to do good unto all. Remember that verse? Who does that include? As you have opportunity to do good unto all men, who does that include? Who does that not include? There's nobody not included. But then he says, especially those of the household of faith. I've got a responsibility to everybody, but if I've got a special responsibility, it is to one another. It is to the saints. It is to look after them. And there's an interesting text. We don't have time to delve into the whole thing, but we're in Romans 12. Over in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is addressing some Gentiles here, and he says, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And as I go to Jerusalem, I'm carrying a gift, a monetary gift for brethren in need in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, these are Jews. These are Jewish background Christians. Where did he get a lot of these funds that he's taking to these Jewish Christians? He got it from Gentile Christians on his missionary journey. And he writes about that and he says, you know, isn't it interesting? My paraphrase, isn't it interesting that the gospel went first to the Jews so that the gospel could then get to the Gentiles? And once the gospel got to the Gentiles, what did the Gentiles get ready to do? You took care of their spiritual needs so that they could turn around and take care of your material needs. Are we responsible for each other in the Lord's church? We are looking out for each other's needs and seeing how we can alleviate those needs. Very quickly, last expression here. David, if you want to give me like 30 extra seconds, I'll be happy. Here's the last thing in verse 13. Given to hospitality. The word given here is a Greek word that means you pursue it. It's the word. It would be a word that you would use for hunting something down. Some of you are real good shoppers, and you hunt stuff down. You go to 5 different stores just to find the best product at the best price. That's pursuing something. That means you are given to finding the best price. This says we are to be given to hospitality. The word hospitality literally means being friendly to strangers. So it's not just people I like, although the context here is talking about my brethren. It may even be talking about people I don't necessarily know that well. And back in the first century church, that would have been the case. First century church, traveling Christians, especially traveling preachers, we would call them missionaries, traveling around, going from city to city. They wouldn't come to town. If you got a guy coming into town to have a gospel meeting, like we have a guy coming to town to have a gospel meeting and we put them in a hotel, you don't put them in a hotel in the first century because those are not the place you put a nice godly person. The inns back in the first century were places of immorality. You don't put a nice preacher down there because there are not nice things going on down there. So when he comes to town, you put him in your home. Not just him. Some traveling Christian comes to town, you put him in your home. You don't even know who they are. But you invite him into your home. You're given to hospitality. And their practice, he gave me 30 extra seconds so that I can go overtime another 30 seconds. So their practice in those days was not just come into my home and I will take care of you when you are in my home. Their practice in those days was, oh, you're getting ready to leave. In our day, it's like, yes, you're 3 days overdue, but you're finally leaving. See you later. Bye-bye. Slam the door. For them, no way. For them, it was, you've been in our home. We've been glad to have you in our home. Here is your suitcase. Let me load up your suitcase with food and supplies that you need. Here, you're getting ready to leave. Let me carry your suitcase to get to go with you on your journey part of the way. Read Acts chapter 21, and that's what they did with Paul. Let me carry your suitcase. Let me carry your things with you for a while on your journey. Not, oh, nice to see you go. Slam the door. Hospitality. A love for people that extended inside of the home and extended outside of the home. Do we do that? Is that us? Again, a present tense verb that means a constant action. Continually showing a heart of love and hospitality. Hospitality may look different today than it looked in the first century. Hospitality may look different today than it did in the 20th century. And yet we've got a responsibility to show that kind of love for each other. A lot of rich and just meaty kind of things to dig into, and a lot of things to make a list and say, how well am I doing with that in serving my church family? Thank you all very much for your good attention and participation tonight.